Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul, after 11 chapters of amazing teaching on Christ's gospel, he then gets into the application part. And the very first thing he writes is this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that's what we're here to do right now. And then he writes, "And do not be conformed to this world." When we gather together, the first thing we want to do is get out of that any conformity with the world that we've been involved in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're here to hear from the Word of God to renew our mind. And then he goes on and he says, when you do that, when you lay down and get out of the thinking of the world, come to Bible class, and you renew your mind through the mind of Jesus Christ, he says, then you may prove out, test out, demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we're here to do. So let's take a moment of silent prayer to get into that mind frame. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that he is our advocate before you. We know he's our high priest. We know that he's been tempted in every way we could possibly be. He's been through amazing suffering, Father. And he died for our sins. So he came into contact with every sin every human being would ever commit. He was buried and he rose from the dead to new life. And he's seated at your right hand. And we believe in your Son. We go through the baptism of the Spirit, which means we're placed in union with him in his death and his resurrection. And now you are asking us to live an incredible life that you've made it possible for us to live. Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ, that no matter what we're going through, he understands. And that if we're being tempted, and that can be, we think about sin, but it's also temptation for anything in life, to despair, to be afraid. We know that he understands those temptations. We also know that when we've fallen short, when we've fallen in sin, we also know that he's already dealt with it and he's our propitiation. So he's awesome and we want to thank you for him. And we ask you also this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit's mentorship so that we get everything that you've prepared in the message for us today. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
That's some good singing. Hey, you know, that this song, "I'll Fly Away," reminds us of something. That is that, you know, the worst things get on this earth for us individually or as a country or anything else, you realize the more wonderful that the heaven looks to us, and that isn't it great that we have heaven? I mean, imagine going through whatever you're going through right now without any hope of an eternal place where no more sorrow, no more tears. You see, that's the thing we can do as Christians. We can always say, you know what? Yeah, this is pretty rotten right now, but, you know, I have a hope. And a hope doesn't mean, oh, hope maybe it happens. It means I have an absolute certainty, a promise of a future situation that's going to be wonderful. And that sort of thing can get us through a lot of things in life that otherwise would not be bearable. And it reminds me of the book of Hosea chapter 6. Where the nation of Israel, as they often did, they went haywire in the plan of God. And they ended up in the most awful situations in bondage and in about being captured and being defeated militarily, being really the slaves of another empire. And the prophets would come on the scene at that time and remind them of this sort of thing. Even though, and Israel had no real sense of what we know now as eternal life and eternal state. You know, they were just looking at some kind of a promise of a kingdom. They weren't even sure how that was going to work. And yet Hosea would write this to them. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day." And if that doesn't remind you of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I don't know what will. You see, it's pointing forward to something they vaguely understood. He said, "He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him." So in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to concentrate on our problems, worry about things, be anxious? You know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give praise to the Lord. So let us know Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So that's a little hope for you this morning. As we get into our subject this morning, a couple of announcements. First of all, basics class, the next one, January 22nd. That's a Tuesday. Not next Tuesday, but the one after it. And as I've been mentioning during the week, it's really important. It's a vital part of the teaching ministry, the basics class. So please make every effort to be here. If Tuesday's impossible, please make every effort to get the lessons online, or we do produce CDs as well. As I look forward to what it is we're going to be covering in that class in 2013, I realize that there will be things coming up that might be new and presented in a different way than maybe you've learned it in the past. And those things will follow us. They'll be part of the teaching down the road. They may even be part of how we run things in the local assembly. So if you're not getting that information, a day may come when you look at things and you say, I don't understand. And the reason you won't understand is because you haven't gotten that information. So please make every effort to be here if you can, or if not, to make sure you know the material that's been covered in those basics classes. Every other Tuesday, it's not an overwhelming burden, but it is important. Also, I want to let you know that we are on radio every Sunday at 7 a.m. on 850 a.m. on your dial at WFTL, and that's a great ministry. We hear a lot from people that are blessed by that ministry, so keep that in prayer. Keep each other in prayer. Let's all keep each other in prayer, too. I know there's a lot going on. I don't know everything, but we should always be keeping one another in prayer. And then speaking of prayer, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15. That's where I get about 95% of my understanding of the trials and difficulties that we're going through, you're going through, I'm going through, is in the prayer meeting. And it's great. Corporate, in other words, we're one body, and we certainly get that when we're together learning the Word of God. We get it in a powerful way when we gather to pray, because at that point, our minds are on others and what they're going through, and we're all one body, one unit, going to the Lord, petitioning for the needs of the royal family. So please keep that in mind. Wednesday, after service, about 8:15, we have prayer meeting every week. All right, please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. No, you know what? It's not an audible because it's in my notes, but I was just going to read it. But we can look at Galatians 5:22. So we'll go to Galatians. Well, don't worry, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 12, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 first. Wow, it's 10:17. See, that song service was so great. I didn't realize how much 10:17, Mark. You know what I mean, right? Okay, just checking. All right. We are on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and this morning we're going to get to the subject that I know you've been waiting for, which is what are the individual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament? We're finally going to look at that. We're going to review briefly where we've been this week and then get to that. We're on the course of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are looking at point three, which is what is a spiritual gift? And we've pretty much finished that examination of what a spiritual gift is, as well as what we looked at this week, which is what a spiritual gift is not. And that helps you understand. You know, when you first learn something and you hear what it is, you have a certain picture in your mind of what it covers. All right, it may not be accurate, but as soon as you also bring into the picture what it isn't, that carefully defines the limits and uniqueness of what you're studying. So it's really a great thing to not only study what something is, but then to study what it isn't. All right. We're going to be doing that in basics class with justification. What it is and what it isn't. What the righteousness of God is and what it isn't, to make sure that you don't fall into error. So, in any event, what is a spiritual gift? This week we looked at three things that are great things in the Christian way of life, but that are not exactly they're not spiritual gifts, and they sometimes get confused with them. One of them was, first one we looked at, was offices in the church. And we saw that these are similar, they're related, but it's different. You've got to make the distinction between an office and a spiritual gift. We saw the difference. We went in some detail studying the difference between the office of pastor or elder in a church and the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. We went into that in a lot of detail over the last week. Then we looked at a little bit about the office of deacon, which is an office. It's not a spiritual gift. Sometimes people get confused by that. Not a spiritual gift. When somebody is... when we have a ceremony where we recognize somebody as deacon, You see, that is recognizing that they meet the qualifications of the office. It's saying nothing about their spiritual gift. And there, as we saw, there are several spiritual gifts that line up really well with the office of deacon. So we looked at that. Then we looked at natural talents. We saw that spiritual gifts are similar but different in the sense that, and we looked through some of that, they're both given by God. But natural talents are given to us at birth. Unbelievers as well as believers have them. Whereas spiritual gift is given at the moment of being born again. Only believers get that. And very often they're very different. One of the ways that God, the Holy Spirit, makes his mark, so to speak, on the royal family is by very often taking people who are not at all gifted naturally in an area and then supernaturally empower them to have a spiritual gift in that area. People who have no patience and no time for people in the natural realm get the spiritual gift of mercy. It's great. People that are scared to get up in front of people get the spiritual gift of evangelist and so forth. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes people that don't have a lot of money get the spiritual gift of giving. And what a great honor to the Lord that is when they start to operate in faith and the ability they have to want to be giving and trusting. And all of a sudden they discover as they live in their spiritual gift that God finds a way to bless them financially that was never there until they started living in their spiritual gift. So very often we're not gifted naturally in the area that God gives us, God the Holy Spirit gives us our spiritual gift. So then we wrap this subject up on what's similar but different to spiritual gifts with the third thing, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why I had you turn to Galatians 5 this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is universally available by spiritual growth to every believer. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit over time. You see, the gift of the spiritual gift is instantaneous. At the moment of salvation, you have it. Now, as we've studied, you have to grow spiritually in order to be at the point where it operates, but you have it completely at the moment you believe in Christ. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit produces over time, over a long period of time usually. And that's why we're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. By the way, that's a more significant statement than it may appear to be, because this whole book of Galatians is about the fact that our rule of life is not the law, and our rule of life is to be mentored, guided, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that those things are really, they're different. The law, Jesus Christ, for the believer, has perfectly fulfilled, completed. He's the end of the law for those who believe, meaning that when he died on the cross, you see, he took on the curse of the law for us. That means it's over. As far as our being under the law and being having it as a rule of life, it's over. And then we that's why when we're born again, the first thing that happens to us is we're baptized into his death. Now, the meaning of his death was that, you know what? Fallen Adam needed the law. And guess what? Christ died. And now fallen Adam, as far as God is concerned, is crucified. And then when he rises from the dead, it's to new life. And that new life is guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, this confuses a lot of people because they say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that I don't have to worry about stealing and murdering? Of course not. Do you honestly think that the Holy Spirit is going to guide and direct you to do anything that was against the law? No. You see, people miss the point on that. The principles of the law are perfect, all right? But as a rule of life, in other words, how am I going to do it? You see, rather than being under the law and feeling like, all right, I'm going to get punished if I don't and rewarded if I do, that was the old system, all right? And there, nobody could ever live up to it. It never produced a righteous person, ever. And therefore, that's why Christ comes and he says, you know what? When you believe in me, you're the end of that system for trying to be righteous. And instead, it's a life of faith. You believe in Christ. You're declared perfectly righteous. And then the Holy Spirit comes on and he gives you a guide for life that replaces the law, and it's higher than it. And one of the most amazing ways to understand that is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, these are things that you cannot command somebody to be. You can command somebody not to commit adultery, and you can set up a whole legal system to try to punish them if they do commit it. You cannot command a person to be gentle. You cannot command a person to have the same love that Christ had, which meant that he was going to lay down his life for the brethren. There's no law on the books anywhere in the planet, including the Old Testament law, that said you have to sacrificially lay down your life for the brethren. There's no law that says that. That's what it means. Against such things, there is no law. It's way, way beyond that as far as a way of life. But this fruit of the Spirit is something that's produced by the Holy Spirit over time. As we walk by means of the Spirit, what happens is the Holy Spirit is working. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. What's he working on? He's working on producing this ninefold set of characteristics. And they're a set. It's like my son is totally into Legos, right? When he buys something or gets bought for him most of the time. But it's a set, right? And it's a complete package. You know, heaven forbid that he ever gets a package and it's not complete. That he's building and all of a sudden he's missing just one, trust me, just one Lego piece that's not in that box. And, you know, it's a crisis. Well, in the same way, that's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal. You know, it's all going to come in, right? And that's great. And it's even better that he does it, not me. But in any event, or you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit means that over years of studying the Word of God, being controlled, led by, walking by means of the Holy Spirit, we start to discover that these virtues are growing inside us. And we didn't produce them. It's not a self-help program. It's not mental training. It's not hypnosis. It's none of those things. It's God at work in you, which is a lot better. Trust me, I've seen me at work in me. And then I've seen God at work in me. And let me tell you, there's no comparison. All right? There's no comparison. Flesh will never cast out flesh. All right? But the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh and produces these virtues. These virtues are supernatural. They're from God. When we say love, we don't exactly mean or at all mean the kind of things you might see as phrases on a Valentine's Day card. Okay? That's human understanding of it. What we're talking about is the very love that God has had since eternity past for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The very love that Jesus Christ, when he came, he said, you know what? The love that I have, I want you to have. And it was a love that is sacrificial in giving. I mean, if there's one thing that ought to just stand out about who our God is of the Bible, it is that God so loved the world that he did what? Send us a Christmas card? Right? Sing us a song. Oh, how I love you. Let me count the ways. Is that how God loved us? No. He loved us so much that he gave his uniquely born son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, he loved somebody to the point of sacrificially giving the best that he had to give them an opportunity to go from death to life. Now that's love. If you're ever in a situation where you have a chance to, or an opportunity, or a willingness is the most important thing, to lay down your life in a very significant area in order that somebody else might go from a situation of death to a situation of life, that's the love of God. Sacrificial in nature, giving in nature, wanting what's best for the other person, even or especially when it involves loss and difficulty for you. That's love. That's supernatural. And all of these things are. And this is something that the Holy Spirit produces over time, over years. There are a set of qualities of Christ-like character. It's, some people have called Galatians 5:22-23 the most compact biography of Jesus Christ there is, because it's telling us some essential things about his character. And that's this is from God and only God. This is a set of qualities that the Holy Spirit develops, wants to produce in every one of our lives. We have an equal opportunity to have this. They are not spiritual gifts, however. Instead, they're the result of spiritual growth. Like your spiritual gift, however, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in character. They have that in common. The fruit of the Spirit also reinforces the operation of your spiritual gift, the function of it. It enhances how it works. But they're different. You receive your spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. You receive the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit after salvation. So I put this little chart up to kind of map out the differences between the spiritual gift and the fruit of the Spirit. We had this on Thursday. I'll give it again. Obviously, I've given it again this morning. Let me walk through this just a little bit. This summarizes differences between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. All right, the fruit of the Spirit, again, is a set of qualities. By the way, that word fruit is singular in the Greek. Again, just reinforcing the fact that it's a package deal. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is a set of qualities produced by the Holy Spirit. They have the spiritual gifts are abilities, supernatural abilities. Wow. Look at how he's able to communicate the word of God and people respond and they grow spiritually. That's an ability. Look at how somebody has this capacity, this ability to really seek out and understand people that are suffering. That's an ability, a supernatural ability. All right. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is character. Now, what's the difference? Well, character is who somebody has become and the qualities they have. And those qualities are in operation, you know, all the time. Now, somebody's spiritual gift operates in a certain ministry. We've studied that a little bit. We'll study more of that. So, in other words, take an evangelist, for example. An evangelist has a supernatural ability to get up in front of a group of unbelievers and give a really penetrating preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as long as they're up in front of a group of unbelievers, that gift is functioning actively. Now the person is done with that, and they go home. Behind closed doors, you see. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something, guys, because evangelism is a gift that's given to men. Your spiritual gift of evangelism isn't going to help you very much when it comes to trying to deal with the problems of everyday life with your wife. All right? It's a different animal. Now, on the other hand, love will certainly help. Joy will definitely help. Peace will definitely help. And so forth. Patience, yeah. See the difference? Ability versus character. So character follows you around all the time, no matter what situation you are in life, especially with people, but also with our God. That package, that fruit, is always available, always, you know, a part of how we live. The ability, the spiritual gift, functions in a certain ministry. All right, so that's a difference. But the spiritual gift is something that's very visible and apparent. Remember, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that one of the things about the spiritual gift is God the Holy Spirit basically showing off, if you want to put it that way. He's manifesting is a bigger word for it. Demonstrating that, hey, God is among the people. So it's something that people notice, right? You take a group of very, very poor people. It could be in the United States or in another country. And yet when you walk into their assembly, you find out that they've done a marvelous job with that place they gather together. That everything is top notch. And you say, how could this be? These people can't even eat. Well, you know what? There are certain people who had the supernatural ability to give, and that's how it came to be. It's noticeable. Same thing with a communication gift. Obviously, it's noticeable, you know. I use an example of a communication gift. If I'm in front of you and I'm teaching the Word of God and you're a believer and you notice that there's impact and that there is something going on in your soul and human spirit, that, of course, God the Holy Spirit does it all, but it's manifested through a person, you're aware of that. That's visible. That's, and I say visible, I mean an awareness. Now, on the other hand, if you've got the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is 1,000 miles away, and what you're doing every day is in the privacy of your own soul, you're battling the temptation to despair or be angry through the supernatural love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knows that. You see, that's the fruit. If you're being patient with somebody, you know, they may or may not even ever recognize that that's what's going on. Usually, it's kind of interesting, when you're operating in the fruit of the Spirit, usually people are attributing false motives to you. How's that for the opposite of it being manifested? Usually they're attributing false motives to you. Well, she's only not saying that because. You know the deal. So it's invisible. Now, the spiritual gift, on the other hand, is temporary. You might say, well, you're just talking about the temporary spiritual gifts. No, you know what? I'm talking about all the spiritual gifts. Because they're only in operation during our life here on planet Earth during the church age. They're a unique thing. Only during the church age, only during our life. So in other words, if you have the spiritual gift of giving, all right, it's because there are situations where there's a lack of resources that you rush in to fulfill. In heaven, there ain't going to be no lack of resources. In the millennial reign, there'll be no lack of resources. You see, the spiritual gift is for the church age only, and it's for your life here. As soon as you die and go to be face to face with the Lord, you're not going to be functioning in your spiritual gift anymore. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to be teaching the people in the eternal state, for example. You know, all us elders will be doing, the Bible says, is just bowing down before him and worshiping him. You see, it functions during this life, during the church age. All right. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is forever. Forever. In other words, you know, we still are going to be living in love. We're going to be amazingly joyful in the eternal state and so forth. So that's another difference. Yet another difference is the fact that each of us gets a spiritual gift and gets one. This morning, we're going to look at a list of spiritual gifts, right? Like administration and helps and a whole package of them. Just like we just saw a package of the fruit. We just saw 9 things listed here. And we're going to see about 8 things that are permanent spiritual gifts, at least. Interesting. There's 9. Well, I don't know if that's just a coincidence. But in any event, 9 over here, 9 over there. Well, the 9 over here, the spiritual gifts over here, you don't get all of them, right? Some people think they do, you know. Oh, it's funny. People always want to ask the question. One of the Q&A questions always is, well, can you get more than one? Because, you know, I think I have. That's how it always starts. I think I have. Yeah, you're super Christian. You know, but the Bible says the manifestation. Trust me, one is enough. It's like a wife. Come on, laugh. Laugh, laugh. All right. Oh, sorry, ladies. One is enough. You know, it's like a husband. But it is. One is enough. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? First of all, the ability that you have is very demanding. I found that out when I discovered I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. In order to live in it, it made huge demands on me that I never thought I'd be able to fulfill. For example, now what if I had that and I had the spiritual gift of mercy, all right, which also places amazing demands on a person. If you're living in your spiritual gift of mercy, it means that you are paying attention to all those signals that the Holy Spirit is giving you about people who are suffering. And not only are you paying attention to them, you're acting on them. That's tremendously burdensome from a human level. That's difficult. Can you imagine trying to function in both? Actually, I can do more than imagine, because I had a cockamamie idea that I was supposed to be like that for a while. It was not pretty. You can't. Why? Because you get one, and that's to be the focus of how you minister to people. You see? If you had 2, you'd be a schizophrenic minister. You'd be like, whoop, whoop, whoop. Trust me, it's very hard to have mercy and be a pastor teacher, by the way. Because very often the job of a pastor teacher is, as you know, to rebuke, to correct, you see, and to be a little tough. And to not let people, betrays my bias and my gift. Not people just think, well, it's just so horrible. Let's just all sit around and flop around and say, oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. My job is to say, no, you can change how you think. And no, you have to put that aside and go forward. Now, believe me, I'm not saying it's the only thing that has to be done in a local assembly, but that is the job of the pastor. Then you have somebody with the gift of mercy who comes on the scene and understands what I sometimes overlook, which is, you know what, this person's been batted around for the last month. All right, yeah, they have to get to the point where they're able to see clearly and think, but how about first let's ministering to them to take care of them, to heal the wounds, so that their mentality is ready to take what you're telling them. You see, they work together. They work together. But to have both is not really the case. We get one gift. Now, on the other hand, in terms of the fruit, we get all of it when it comes in. That's another big difference. We're all designed to have the Holy Spirit bring forth all 9 elements of the fruit. And that's a big difference. And then finally, and I mentioned this a couple of times already, when they come on the scene, the gift is given to us at the moment of salvation. But the fruit of the Spirit is produced over time after salvation. So again, this is all under the heading of saying, let's clarify what a spiritual gift is and what it isn't by looking at some things that are similar but different. And now we've looked at 3, and that's all we're going to look at. Offices versus spiritual gifts, natural talents versus spiritual gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this morning, as we roll into what I know a lot of you think is the meat of the subject of spiritual gifts, the individual gifts mentioned in the New Testament, I'd like to begin with some inspiration about spiritual gifts, which I considered a very unlikely source. You know, spiritual gifts are vital to the life of the church. And that's something I think that a lot of Christianity has missed. There's so much going on now in the American church with battling the culture, right? That seems to be on the top of mind as far as the function of the church. There's still a lot of debates, theological and so forth. There's a lot of kumbaya working together to save the world and stuff. But I think one of the things that's really missing in the church today is a real understanding of the importance and how vital spiritual gifts really are. And so to do that, I want to go back about about 400 years, maybe not that long, almost 400 years ago. There was a guy by the name of John Owen who had his own unique perspective on spiritual gifts. Now, John Owen was a Puritan in England in the 1600s. And the thing is we don't normally associate Puritans with spiritual gifts. You know, I mean, in the popular understanding of a spiritual gift, you know, something, you know, really flamboyant, right? Well, the Puritans were anything but that, right? I mean, the Puritans, they were those drab killjoy types, right? They dressed in dark clothes and they banned Christmas and they had the Shakespearean theater shut down and all that, you know? Boring! And yet, this is John Owen. This is what makes his statement about spiritual gifts even more astounding. He went so far as to say that there can be no authentic church life without the exercise of spiritual gifts. There can be no authentic church life without the exercise of spiritual gifts. He said it this way. Gifts of the Spirit are that without which the church cannot subsist in the world, nor can believers be useful unto one another and the rest of mankind unto the glory of Christ as they ought to be. Not to mention the fact that anybody who's looking at grammar and diagramming that sentence knows that this guy could write, but, you know, look at the meaning of it, right? Gifts of the Spirit are that without which the church cannot subsist in the world. In other words, the function of our spiritual gifts is vital for the church to deal with being in the devil's world. Why? Because we're attacked by the kingdom of darkness, unlike any other, you know, organization, that's not the right word, but family of God people that were ever around before. All right, and we need the operation of the spiritual gifts. Look, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, or if you know what, if you're a relatively new believer and you finally are getting on track with studying the Word of God and growing spiritually, trust me, there will be attacks made in your life to try to stop you in your tracks. All right? And if this, and but for the all of the gifts, really, maybe it's a situation where you're being attacked financially. Where you lost your job, or there's all these bills to be paid, and medical and so forth. And if it weren't for somebody in the congregation who had the gift of giving, you'd be flat on your back, so to speak. Or maybe it's just an idea of you're getting attacked and confused about who God really is to you. But when you come to the congregation and you hear who God really is like and what His grace is, it ministers to you. Or maybe you're somebody, again, who's just going, all these problems are building up. And all you need is an ear, somebody that you can talk to. And then somebody in the congregation has the spiritual gift of mercy and comes to your rescue in that area. You see, this is not just play church. This is real attacks from the devil's world that are coming upon individual, real flesh and blood people who really need your gift in order to hang in there. That's what John Owen is really saying. The church can't subsist in the world, nor can believers be useful unto one another and the rest of mankind. Because ultimately, once the body is healthy, right, then it's got a purpose, you know, which is to be shining the light, which is to be telling people who Christ is. They can come here and they can see who Jesus Christ is by the way in which this family operates. You see, that's the ultimate. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But really it happens, you know, one person at a time functioning in their gift and ministering to others. And they get built up, you know. There's nothing like it. And God is an optimist, all right, and He is on our side, all right. Yes, are there problems and difficulties? Yes. Does God want those things to sit there and fester and get the better of us and have us fall apart and be angry and miserable and sad and depressed? No. No, what He wants is to have us believe His word and to use His resources and His grace to overcome those things and get right back to pressing on to knowing the Lord. Right back to having the capacity to not only deal with what we're facing, but to help others, especially even unbelievers, to come to a place where Jesus Christ is worshipped and they can see who He is, flesh and blood, because we're the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gifts are meant to do. Make the body operate like a body's supposed to. A body can't do so well when it's sick or wounded. We have lots of testimony of that in this congregation lately, right? Our human bodies get attacked in different ways. You know, man, it's hard not to pay attention to that. Well, you know what? The same thing is true about the body of Christ. You know, when it's hurting and not being healed the way it's supposed to, it's really hard for it to operate the way it should. It can't, in other words, it can't function and be, let's say, outward focused when there's a big problem within. But God has rushed in there, the Holy Spirit, with spiritual gifts like the white blood cells, you know, and there's an infection in the body. The spiritual gifts rush to wherever that is. So I'm using an analogy, but that's really what happens. To heal so that the body can go on and function the way it's supposed to. To be, you know, the witness of who Christ is. The Bible actually says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 that we are supposed to be revealing to the angels even the glory of God. That's a huge thing to think about. That God has uniquely given abilities to church-age believers so that for the first time in human history, he can reveal mysteries about himself to people and to angels. Now, that's a heck of a calling. And it's a corporate thing. You see, that's why I was talking to the music ministry and saying, you know, that this little light of mine, we probably have to change that, actually, to be accurate. Because really, it's not this little light of mine. It's this little light of ours. That's the real sense of it. It's the body. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it never talks about just one individual, even when it's mentioning apostles. Never mind pastor teachers. It says, they're given plural for the building up of the one body of Christ until we all come to the place where we're one mature man in Christ. He's the head and we're the body. It's the body that has to function properly in order for this ministry to work. And that's the beauty of spiritual gifts, because we're all members one or the other. John Owen, nor can believers be useful to one another and the rest of mankind until the glory of Christ as they ought to be. Now, there's a guy who understood spiritual gifts, because that is right on. We're to be useful to one another, starts within, then to the rest of mankind, goes out unto what? The glory of Christ as they ought to be. So I just wanted to share that with you. I said, when I read that by John Owen, I said, right on, John Owen. Even though I don't know him. He's been dead for 380 years. But he was right on with that, Puritan. He called spiritual gifts the great privilege of the New Testament. The great privilege of the New Testament. And he saw that the life of the church, the life of it. You know, when Christ sends letters through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, one of the letters he wrote to one of the churches and said, you know, you look alive, but you're dead. Christ didn't fool around. You look alive, but you're really dead. Now, did he mean that they were dead spiritually and going to hell? No. But he meant as a group. Those are all written to the church, the body. The body's not alive, right? Well, why not? Well, one of the big things is that people aren't functioning in their spiritual gifts. So I leave you with that. And we're going to move on now to what I said before was, I know, sort of what a lot of people think of is the meat of a subject when we teach spiritual gifts, which is the individual gifts. Now, I do want to remind you that we went back to point three. Point four, we've worked on for over a year, developing capacity that you need to function in your spiritual gift. Remember, we saw how all the major passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, we're going to keep seeing these. I mean, look, here's the thing, right? Everything really about spiritual gifts is found in four passages in the New Testament. So, of course, we're going to keep looking at them and being reminded of them. Well, the last time we did them as a package, it was to look at how all four of them talked about how vital it is to develop capacity in order to exercise your gift effectively. And again, those passages are Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the four books and chapter groups that talk about spiritual gifts. We saw the emphasis on sound judgment and maturity. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. In evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. I love that. There's a time to be an infant, and when it's facing evil, to just trust and rely on God and flee it. But when it comes to thinking in the Christian way of life, we're called to be mature. To be exact students of the Word of God, know what it has to say and live that way. So we're now finally, after point four, just rushing right by it because we did it in detail, ready for point five, and it is the individual spiritual gifts in the New Testament. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We won't get there for a little while this morning, but that's the next passage we're going to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It's now time to return to those major passages on spiritual gifts with a new purpose. The purpose this time is to just take notice of the individual spiritual gifts that are mentioned in each of those passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 is where we'll start. Now, I just told you that Romans is one of them. And Romans comes before 1 Corinthians. And believe me, I know that. Okay, I do. Not everything I know about the Bible, but I do know that. But we're going to 1 Corinthians first for an important reason. And the reason is this. We have the order of the epistles, and it's set up for some good reason. One is longest to shortest, by the way, but also presenting certain subjects in order so that Romans, as we know, is the gospel, the foundation of what we believe as Christians, right? And that comes first, and appropriately so. But it wasn't written first. There were several letters that Paul had already written before he wrote Romans. One of those that he wrote years before he wrote Romans is 1 Corinthians, probably about 6 or 7 years earlier. And once in a while, it's important to see things chronologically, even the letters. You probably won't think this is fun, but I think it's fun. One of the fun things for me to do is to kind of follow along in the book of Acts and start plugging in epistles. Hey, I'm in Acts chapter 16. I just found out he wrote 1 Thessalonians. That's my kind of fun. But what happens is that when I do that, every once in a while, there's something that comes out of that kind of exercise that is really relevant for a subject. And when that happens, obviously, I'm going to bring it to you and say, you know what? Not only do I have a lot of fun putting a puzzle together, but there's something there that we really need to look at. And what's there is that if you line up the passages on spiritual gifts chronologically, in the order in which they're written, you start to notice things. You start to notice that there are certain gifts that are mentioned early, and they're not mentioned again. You see that there's certain gifts that correspond to times when the apostles were manifesting these miracles, and where people were speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. Then you go forward in the book of Acts, and there's no miracles anymore. And there's no more speaking in tongues. You're like, what happened? And then you go to the books that were written then, and you know what? They don't mention miracles. And they don't mention speaking in tongues. It's interesting. And so you start to understand that, you know what? The book of Acts is a transition book. It's telling us, how did the Holy Spirit get this church rolling against unbelievable odds? And what did he have to do then in order to get things rolling? And you find out that he had to do some amazing manifestations of the power of God in the lives of the first pioneers in order to get the church going. So he had to bring on the miracles. He had to bring on the healings. He had to bring on the tongues so that the Jewish... Now, one of the real, real problems in the early church was that it was started by Jewish people, and it then came under horrendous attack by Jewish unbelievers. That's one of the things that happened almost right away. And so what did God do? Well, one of the things he did was he put this amazing manifestation that had been predicted in the Old Testament called tongues. You see, Jewish people realized that when they were under discipline by the Lord as a group, he said, you know what, by the tongues of foreign nations, I will get your attention. And so what did he do in the early church? He puts, not just now in the Old Testament, those tongues were actually the tongues of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And people figured out, well, yeah, of course they speak Babylonic. No, it would be Chaldean, because they're Babylonians, right? Of course they speak Assyrian. They're Assyrians. But what he did to really get their attention, once his son rose from the dead and he wanted them to believe in his son and move on, like the book of Hebrews talks about, going away from the animal sacrifices to understanding the one sacrifice, he said, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to take that prophecy in the Old Testament and I'm going to apply it to Gentiles who don't speak that language. And that's going to get their attention. All right. Now, all these things the Holy Spirit was doing to get the church rolling. And once the church was well established, you know, now that Paul's written to Thessalonica and Corinth, and now he's saying, you know what, my next move is to make sure that the core group in Rome is well trained in the fundamentals, because I want to move out to the western part of the Roman Empire. I wanted the message to get out there. He wanted to go to Spain. I don't think he ever made it. But I'm sure people that were trained in Rome got there because Rome was the center of the empire, center of the world that they understood then. And certainly there were men there and women too that were going to someday get to Spain and be able to bring the gospel. All right, so there's a point at which, you know what? The Holy Spirit got it done, that the church was established, that there were congregations, strong congregations, and that they were starting to move into the next generation of men who would then be like pastor teachers. And it had been established. You know, sort of like D-Day, right? When you just had to do all kinds of amazing things just to get the soldiers on the beach. But once they did it and they survived the initial onslaught of the German military and they were established and they started moving, a totally different strategy comes on the scene as far as how the American military then proceeded east towards Germany. Same kind of idea. And you see it when you just line things up chronologically. You see, by the time Paul is writing mystery doctrine, right, which is the unique thing about the church age, in the letters to Ephesians and Colossians, and you line that up, you start to see, you know what's happening is the time of miracles and the healings is passing. Because it's been accomplished. You see, the mystery doctrine's written now. And they can never take that away. And now all of a sudden you go to Ephesians, which is a mystery doctrine book, and he doesn't mention tongues or miracles or healings. And he just focuses on the importance of what? The evangelists and the pastor teachers now. All right? And then, so that's what happens when you look at it chronologically. You start to understand how the church came to be and how the spiritual gifts were deployed in order to meet the needs of the church in that time period. And then it changes. And, of course, now when we understand, hey, you know what? We're about 2,000 years down the road, right, where there's a whole different set of issues about the church. And perhaps more than anything, it's to preserve what's been written. Just preserve it and teach it, you know, and keep the units together and stop. One of the horrible things that's happened in the church since those early days is all kinds of infighting. Unbelievable. Controversy and fighting and all that. And so now the spiritual gifts are going to function to try to keep the unit together, preserve the word, and then, you know, reach people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this. That's all of that is to say, we're going to look at this in chronological order, which is why we went to 1 Corinthians first. When we do that, you will see that early on, these confirming gifts, sign gifts. Oh yeah, that person's from God. Why do you think that? Oh, that guy's been lame, couldn't walk for 30 years. And this guy said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And unlike the charlatans that are around today who don't have that spiritual gift, they actually were healed. And it was somebody that everybody in the town knew. It wasn't a plant that the ministry put in the back of the church in order to everybody go, woohoo! It was actually some guy that everybody in the village that they just came to for the first time knew. And he was healed. All right, so that's early on. And the same thing with the word gifts. You know, there are these word of knowledge and word of wisdom. A lot of people get tripped up about that. Well, very, very simply, all right, when issues come up related to doctrine and how should we handle this as a church, and there's no New Testament, what are you going to do? What's God going to do? You know what he's going to do? He's going to rush in there with a temporary supernatural gift to make sure that early church is well informed. And so you have these temporary gifts related to the word of God. And you see that as well. They're not mentioned later. They're mentioned early. So, 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians has the most extensive treatment on the subject of spiritual gifts in terms of length, 3 chapters. But it's a book dedicated to correcting the errors and the problems that existed in a very carnal, very immature church. But it's first. So here we go. Much of the material in 1 Corinthians, the earliest letter that we're going to look at, was written in order to fix what was wrong. Okay, you got this great gift. God's using it for a reason. You're totally missing the boat. He's giving you this gift in order to witness to Jewish unbelievers, and you're over there using it to try to say, hey, I'm more important than you. You're missing the boat, is what he's saying. A lot of what he says about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians is, you're missing the boat. Get on the boat. All right? And then, so he's fixing what's wrong when it came to their lack of understanding and abuse of spiritual gifts. So again, you know, if you want to take the medicine of 1 Corinthians, well, but it has to do with where we lack understanding and where we're abusing spiritual gifts. Now, Romans is next. And this is chronologically. This is the dates in which they were written, as best as we know. What is Romans about? This is all review, but I want you to get this back in your frame of mind. It's explaining the good news of the gospel. And it presents essential foundational principles for believers in local assemblies in all places and all times. Let me say that again. It presents essential foundational principles for believers in local assemblies in all places and all times. What does this mean? I'm going to just compare the two things we just looked at. What it means is that much of what's happening in 1 Corinthians is a church that is out of order and out of control and misusing spiritual gifts. So, if you're a pastor and you have a church that's out of order and out of control and abusing spiritual gifts, stay in 1 Corinthians for a while. Teach that, because that's what it's for. On the other hand, once you've gotten that under control, and you're ready to look at things that are essential, foundational, related to spiritual gifts, now it's time to go to the book of Romans. Let's go there, right? Because that's for all believers in all local assemblies in sort of, you know, working order. And that's what it mostly talks about. Now, the third place we're going to go is the book of Ephesians. And again, this is the order in which these books were written. What's Ephesians about? The mystery of the church. The universal church, one big body of Christ consisting of all church age believers in all generations. So, when you look at spiritual gifts in that book, you're getting like a space station view, if you want to call it that, you know, from what the Lord Jesus Christ is really at the end of the day looking at. He's looking at the body growing spiritually through the Word of God. And that's what you get in the book of Ephesians. You don't get the ground level, which you get in Romans, but you get high level. And then finally, we're going to go to the book of 1 Peter. That was written last. At that point in time, there's a lot of suffering going on in the congregations that Peter writes to. And he's giving us a compact summary of the gifts. And when you look at it chronologically, it's really beautiful. If you just think about how God ministered to his church in that first generation. Gifts go out. They're making a mess of it. Get in there and correct all the problems. Then establish the foundational gifts that are going to be in operation throughout the church age. Then step back and let them see the big picture. Once they understand, hey, these are the gifts that are going to function. You have one of them. Now step back. Look at the big picture. The big picture is the universal church. And then finally, when you're operating like that, there will be attacks and difficulties and summaries. And you're going to need a quick summary from time to time in order to say what's essential about it again. And that's what 1 Peter, a compact summary of the spiritual gifts that we can use to categorize them quickly, neatly, accurately. And all it is there in terms of a list is speaking and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. So I just wanted to give you that perspective because it's a really helpful one. Because a lot of people get confused about why there are different lists and, you know, why you see some here and not here and so forth. And I think by looking at it chronologically and understanding what the Lord was doing to move his church along in the first generation, it really helps us to complete that picture. So these are things to keep in mind as we go through the spiritual gifts. Also, that their purpose, as we've already seen from our good friend John Owen, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is a strategist, and he's looking at, this is what I'm trying to do here. So what he's saying from time to time, he's going to have to go to the church and say, don't get so wrapped up in all the minutiae, all the details. Do I have this gift or do I have that gift and this and that? No. Break out of that from time to time and say, you know what? We're the body. We're supposed to glorify Christ. We're supposed to love one another and work together. Start there. Right? Then, of course, like I mentioned, they're for the common good. So anytime you see yourself or somebody else operating in this spiritual gift and it's not building it up and edifying anybody but themselves and there's no common good there, you know there's a problem. And then third, they're to promote unity in the royal family. So with all of that as sort of a building us up again, let's get started in the moments we have remaining this morning examining the individual spiritual gifts for the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one, now remember, this is the earliest letter of the four, talking about early on what's happening when the apostles are still trying to set up churches, when they're trying to get a foothold. What does he say? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again, this was a church that had no New Testament books written yet. And so they needed, we okay back there? I'm hearing some talk, I'm seeing people turning. We okay back there? We're good? All right, just making sure. It's part of my job, you know. I want distractions in the flock there. You know what happens? You know what happens? I don't want to put you down, but when there's one little distraction, you can have a flock of 10,000 sheep, and everything is nice. But all of a sudden, one sheep over here, you know, false alarm about the wolf. And if you want to see something propagate, that one little, it's like dominoes. The whole flock is like. So that's why I pay attention to that stuff. All right. So let's just make sure about that. All right. So see, we're one body. Yeah. What you do affects everybody. All right. So anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom. Again, because they didn't have the Bible, problems came up. If you just think, well, no problems came up until the New Testament was written. You're crazy. I mean, Corinthians were known for problems. All right. That's what they majored in. So how are you as the Lord going to get the information that that church needs without the Bible, the New Testament anyway? What are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to come up with a supernatural way of doing it called the word of wisdom and the gift of knowledge and faith. You see, they didn't have all the New Testament promises yet, so they needed people among them that had this amazing manifestation of being able to trust and see that God's going to come through in certain areas. Healing, we talked about that a little bit. Miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits. One of the things that happened right away, once the Holy Spirit comes on the scene with the real deal of these temporary, amazing manifestations, guess what happened? Almost immediately, the charlatans come rushing in, and they want to fake it. They want to counterfeit the real deal. So somebody would come up, and they wouldn't have a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit if it hit them in the head, but they like the attention. They're going to say, well, I got a word too. But it wasn't from God. And so they needed people in the flock to say, get out of here. That's not authentic. So they needed somebody who had what? The distinguishing of spirits, discernment. Tongues. And we talked about that. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Tongues were for the unbeliever. Paul's going to say that. Nevertheless, people with the tongues couldn't contain themselves. And they had to do stuff in the local assembly. And not only do stuff in the local assembly, but create a lot of division. Because they said, I got the best gift of all, because look at this. One of the things about the gift of tongues was that not only was it the least valuable, as Paul would say in no uncertain terms, but it was the easiest to counterfeit. I mean, at least if you're speaking Greek, today it would be English, and you say something and people know, you know what? You know, Paul was in town a month ago and he said the opposite of that. And people who we really trust to have that temporary gift of prophecy have said the opposite of that. See, there's a chance for the flock to recognize and get out of here. But if somebody's going, right? And then his friend who came with him that night and raises his hand and says, and you know what? I got the interpretation of tongues. And he said, you guys is all unbelievers and you're going to follow those Gnostics over there. Right? You see, that's the toughest one to recognize and the easiest to counterfeit. Because you're not even speaking the language. Say anything you want. And you know, people aren't going to know about it. So the charlatans took a look at that and said, that's the one. Let's use that, because that's the one that will be the toughest for these knuckleheads to recognize. And by the time they do, we'll be out of here and on to the next town trying to get more Gnostics. And so it was counterfeited. So they needed a lot of help with that. For to one who is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And as we studied last week, the emphasis in this, if you're to read it, is to say, yeah, there's all these gifts on the scene, they're marvelous, but keep in mind they're all through the same Spirit, and don't forget the big picture, which is to glorify Jesus Christ, build up one another, and be a team. Okay, that was the real thing. Now, please go forward to verse 28 in that same chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. We're going to look at those. We're going to look at all of these, but second prophets. Third teachers. Then miracles. then gifts of healings, then helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Notice tongues is mentioned last. Now, there's a mix of gifts here. Let me just put them on the board. I mean, you can see them, but just to kind of get a slide, because I like slides. But there's a bunch of them listed. Some of them we've seen, some of them we haven't. In 1 Corinthians already. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers. There's miracles, there's healings, there's helps, there's administrations, and there's various kinds of tongues. One of the things you notice is that even here, when you have a lot of temporary gifts that God's using for his reasons there in the first generation, you also start to see introduced what we'll call permanent gifts. So there's teachers even on the scene already. Now, they're working together with the apostles and the prophets. You know, apostles were set, we'll talk about them, but they were the generals of the time. And they were setting up many churches, okay, and getting a lot of people to believe. They were like super evangelists as well. Then you had the prophets, which before the completed canon of Scripture, they were sort of reliable people that could keep bringing forth elements of the new teaching that was coming on. All right. Then you had teachers who were listening to the apostles and the prophets and then going and teaching others. And then you had these temporary manifestations that said to the world at large, this is from God, like miracles and healings. And then it's so interesting. Then you have helps. Well, why would you have that? Because every church generation needs people that are going to jump in and fix problems and help out. You needed that. You know, you had. So in other words, even here, OK, you have communication gifts like apostles and prophets and teachers at the time. And then you have the serving gifts. They're here already. The helps and the administrations. Even with all the miracles going on, with apostles coming in and out of town, you still needed people there who were going to help. And you still needed people there that were going to rule and lead things and make sure everything's in order. So you're seeing a mixture here of things. And it's important to recognize that. So again, apostles and prophets, we're going to see that these are the foundational gifts that were given to get the church going. And we're going to see them mentioned again in Ephesians 4. We get there. Teachers, that's still around today. Miracles and healings, these were temporary sign gifts, manifestation gifts, authenticating it. Yep, he's the real deal. Helps, that's a permanent one. Administrations, that's permanent. And we've already talked about tongues a couple of times. They're meant for the unbeliever, particularly the Jewish unbeliever, until the destruction of Jerusalem, by the way, in AD 70. Because that was the period of time where the Lord was giving a last opportunity for the Jewish people as a whole now to recognize the church now. That they were equal members of the church with the as believers with the Gentiles. And they were to come out of the religion of Judaism and get into the church. They had that period of time while before Jerusalem was destroyed, before the temple was destroyed. All right? In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. That was a rather dramatic statement about the end of that religious system because there's never been a temple since. This is one of the things to think about if you're witnessing the Jewish people, by the way. If they're going to be authentic to the Old Testament and they're sinners, then they need a temple to go to bring the animal sacrifices to because that's what their system said was the way to handle sins. Now, you tell me, what are they going to do? They go to Jerusalem all day long, and they ain't going to find a temple. By the way, do you realize that they knew that the Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David? And that there used to be great records of all the generations. We get it in the Bible. Where do you think Matthew and Luke got all that information from? All right. I mean, yeah, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they were probably, in that case, inspired by the Holy Spirit to take a visit to Jerusalem and the temple records. Because everybody at the day knew that Jesus Christ was from the line of David. The problem is that when the temple was destroyed, the temple records were destroyed. So now nobody can actually go back to those records and prove that they were from the line of David. And yet that's what their book says is supposed to be the Messiah coming from. Anyway, it's just a little, no extra charge for that. But those are two ways in which you can maybe get the attention of people who are Jewish, who are open to the truth. To say, wait a minute, yeah, that doesn't quite make sense. But anyway, tongues were for the Jewish unbeliever from the Pentecost until the destruction of Jerusalem. All right, and then finally this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. This will be the last one, I think, today. 11:14. Man, time flies, Mark, huh? All right. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, the word of knowledge, it will be done away. You know, these are talking about spiritual gifts that are going to go away. And you notice something about them. And we just saw, it's up there, actually. All three of those up there. Prophecy, tongues, not all of them. Well, anyway, it's interesting what's listed here and what isn't in 1 Corinthians 13:8. This has to do with gifts that will be done away with and will cease. Notice that prophecy is there. Why? Because as we're going to find out, prophecy was a foundation gift given in the first generation. Okay? And notice that's mentioned here is tongues. All right? Tongues was a supernatural manifestation gift, a sign gift given in the first generation. And then knowledge, that was a revelatory gift. What do I mean by that? Well, people needed some teaching on certain areas, and it had to be revealed on the spot because the Bible, New Testament, hadn't been written yet. Notice that those are the ones that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that will be done away with and will cease. He doesn't mention teaching. He doesn't mention helps. He doesn't mention administration. He mentions one example from the, as we're going to see, the three categories of temporary gifts. And he says they'll be done away with. And so we have listed here prophecy, tongues, and the word of knowledge as three examples of gifts that will be ceasing and be done away with. We're going to have some more to say about that. But this time, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to particularly understand some great principles that you show in the book of Acts in particular about how things progressed in the early church and how we need to relate that information to our study of spiritual gifts. Thank you, Father, for getting us to the point where we're now ready to start to consider the individual spiritual gifts and how they apply to individuals living in their ministry. And help us to, while we do that, always keep in mind the big picture of glorifying your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and keeping the team together and doing things for the common good. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, keep Dane in prayer. I see he's not able to be with us today. And so now you're stuck with me. Hey, guys, I got to pull an audible. All right, how many girls in the back left corner know what an audible is now? Raise your hand. Well, not you. Only one. Well, there's only a few ladies there today. All right, never mind. Yeah, I mentioned that during the week. I guess it was basis class or something. And it never occurred to me that I'm saying something that a lot of people don't know what I'm talking about. So, but another audible is here because with Dane not here, I'm going to give just a quick mention on what the function of our priesthood is. All right, we're all priests. We study that. And it comes to giving. And the thing I want to point out this morning is the difference between the spiritual gift of giving and what's been given us as a privilege. All church-age believers have a privilege. A spiritual gift is an unusual ability, all right, to do things that very often we're all called to do. All right, just because I'm talking about the spiritual gift of mercy as being a supernatural manifestation that you may not have does not mean you're off the hook and you can treat royal family like, you know, a word I can't say behind the pulpit. All right, you still are given qualities that allow you over time to be more compassionate to people as you grow spiritually. And the same thing is true of giving, you know. As we grow spiritually, we start to change, like we talked at the beginning of class today, from a mindset that's worldly about money and a mindset that's, for lack of a better word, heavenly about money. And you start to see it totally different. When you start, see, money's tough because you need it to live on, right? Jesus said that. He said, there's that widow. Right? All that she needed to live on, she put in the, I'm not recommending you do that, but I mean, we needed to live on. We need money to live on. Right? So it's a very real thing that we can sort of examine from time to time to check out our spiritual life. What I mean by that is that there's a way the world looks at it, and there's a way God looks at it. Do you realize that, I don't know, it's tax time coming up, but do you realize that the accountants in the world, you know what they do? They add and subtract. That's what they do. Do you know what God's accountants do? They multiply. Isn't that great? What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, we look at everything as either if I give, I lose. That's subtraction. And somebody else added. Right? That's how we look at it worldly now. But then over time we start to really believe the Bible when it says that, you know what? If you give and it will be given to you, pouring down your lap. multiplication starts to kick in from heaven. Now, I'm not one of these name it and claim it guys. I'm not saying sow a seed. I'm talking about a life more abundant. When you start to say like Paul, look, the whole thing is to start to learn to give and receive, right? Like we're supposed to have that relationship with God. He gives and we receive. Now we're supposed to give and receive ourselves. And we start to do that, our life changes, you know? And all of a sudden, you know what? Like I said before, one of the things I get a kick out of is giving financially. And the reason is it makes me feel rich. Because when I was a kid, it was only the rich people that gave. None of the poor people had any money to give. So the rich people gave. So when I can do that, and then I can do it, even though it seems a little, you know, unreasonable. What's the word? A little risky or a little foolish. Like, what are you doing that for? You're young kids. They're going to college soon. Blah, 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 blah. Right? And you do it. Why do you do it? Because, you know, because God's accountants multiply. Because I know he's promising. He says, my God will take care of all your needs. And the only problem is how real that statement is to you. You see, if that's not real yet, then you're still going to be operating in addition and subtraction. But as soon as you say, you know what? I don't even know what I need. And he said, you know what? Operate in my life and I will give you everything you need. I'm signing up for that. I guess I'm like a little kid, you know. I'd rather have God take care of all that stuff than think that I can somehow control it all. All right, I've said too much. But the point is that it's between you and God. You should see it that way always. See it between you and God and give as the Lord inspires you to give. Let's pray for the offering and then we'll close. Father, thank you this morning for also helping us to see into your heartbeat. We talked about love today and we talked about you as a giver. And we know that you love a cheerful giver because you love looking at yourself. And you love it when your children catch on to how you are. Nothing pleases a father more than a child who understands the most important virtues that father represents. And we know that giving and loving sacrificially is one of those most important virtues that you are. And so we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to participate in that. And we ask, Father, that you bless the givers and bless the offering, the gift, that it be multiplied for your purposes. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's just quickly take a moment here dedicated to anybody who's without Christ and without hope. This is your time. If you're without Christ, without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you and God shows his love and he shows his love for you because he sent the most precious person in the universe, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here to earth to become the God-man, to be the perfect sacrifice for you. He was your substitute at the cross. He went there and he took on your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world because God the Father judged those sins in the body of Jesus Christ and now they are gone. And now standing there, instead of your guilt and worry about whatever you did in the past, understand what happened at the cross, that Christ paid the price for those. And now standing there this morning is Jesus Christ himself. He died and now he's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says whoever believes in him, which just means what? Here are the facts that God has reported in his Bible. Believe those things. Say, I am going to believe, acknowledge as true what God says. That my sins and he remembers no more. That Christ paid the price for him. And by simply believing in him, I have eternal life. I'll be declared perfectly righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day.